So they brought a paralyzed man to Jesus. I wonder why they did that. What did they expect Jesus to do? What do you think? I think they were hoping, they believed that he could. They were hoping that Jesus would take that paralyzed man and enable him to walk, so he wouldn't have to be on his bed and carried any longer. But what Jesus did was he looked at that man, and he no doubt could see what he wanted, but our Lord Jesus could see deeper into that man's life. The real problem is not the paralysis, but the sin. You see, Christ, as it were, as the good physician, could see right into his past and right into his heart. He knew. And so he turns to him and he says these amazing words, "Son, be of good cheer." I don't know how you best translate that. Cheer up. Be happy. Why? Your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. And that's after that, of course, he took up his bed and walked. And then Matthew records about himself. He says, Jesus was walking along and there I was, sitting at the tax office. And Jesus called Matthew to follow him. He called him to leave the tax office and follow him. And we read that soon after that, Matthew... The Gospel of Matthew doesn't tell us all the details, but we know them. Soon after that, Matthew took Jesus to his own house and his disciples, and along came other tax collectors and sinners. Now, tax collectors were among the worst. They were greedy. They loved money. They extorted money from the people. They charged the people more tax than was due, so they could pocket it and become filthy rich. And in that group were also people called sinners. And very often we know from the other Gospels that among those sinners were people who were prostitutes or people who had broken up marriages by adultery. These were the scum of the earth, basically. And there was Jesus sitting at table with them all. And some other people had some objections to it. What does he think he's doing, sitting at the table with that lot? And so he tells them what he's doing. He says, those who are well, you who are well, in other words, you who think everything is fine, you don't need the doctor, do you? He says, I came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance, And then we read earlier on how John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ. And you know, the first word that came out of John's mouth as he spoke to the multitude, what was the first word he uttered? The first word he uttered was, repent. Now, repent, he says. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, repent because the king is about to come, or the king is in your midst. You know, John the Baptist laid it on the line with them. He said, what you have to do is repent. Repent of what, John? Repent of your sins. You have to repent of your sins because your king is in the midst. And we read in Matthew chapter 3 that many listened to him and they went out to him, and it says in the chapter, confessing their sins. They've been brought to the point where they said to John, and probably in public, Yes, you're right. I'm a sinner. I've sinned. This is true of me. And we read elsewhere that many tax collectors, we've talked about them, many tax collectors and harlots, prostitutes, came out and confessed their sins and repented and turned to the Lord. They changed their way of life. Away with all this. Into the paths of Christ instead. But what you notice when you read this gospel, there is our Lord forgiving that paralyzed man his sins, sitting in for dinner with vile people. There he is, because he came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We see John the Baptist preparing his way, going out with the same message. But what is so striking is that many did not listen and did not respond. You know, preaching generally can be the most miserable experience, because you will preach many sermons and nobody responds. People even fall asleep while you're speaking. They're just not motivated, they're not interested. And many were not interested in what John said, and they weren't interested in what Jesus said either. And there are people who've come into this church, and frankly, they're not interested in what's preached, they're not awake, they're not listening, and they have no intention of doing that much about it. That's the reality of preaching. Many did not listen to John the Baptist. I would like to think that if John the Baptist came and preached here, the room would be packed. But many did not listen. And why didn't they listen? Why didn't they listen? Because they were saying to themselves, we're safe. We've got nothing to worry about. And in particular, and we are children of Abraham, there's nothing for us to worry about. And John says to them, do you know, you're like trees. And do you know what's going to happen? Just on the ground by you trees, there's an axe. And you're about to be chopped down, and he says, and thrown into the fire. John is warning them, if you think that you're safe, you're going to end up in the fire. That's the point. He uses, in the same chapter, he speaks about like the chaff, which is thrown into unquenchable fire. He's talking about farmers who gathered the wheat and burnt up the chaff. But his mind moves on, and when he says unquenchable fire, he's not thinking of the farmer's fire, he's thinking of the flames of hell. He says somewhere else, fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. Now, the Lord Jesus had the same treatment as John the Baptist. When you come to it, you can read Matthew chapter 13, and he goes, and there in front of him is a multitude, loads of people. And he starts to talk to them. What does he talk to them about? Well, he's going to talk to them about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. And he begins by talking about the man, he really means himself, I think, the man who goes out and he sows good seed. And he said, but you know what? And he applies this to him. He says, a lot of that seed, in other words, a lot of preaching, never bears fruit. Do you know why? In some, they've got the devil in their heart. And the devil steals the food. He steals the seed. And there are others who receive the word of God shallowly. They're just shallow. But when trouble comes, and in the Christian life trouble does come, when trouble comes, they've had enough and off they go. They're not in it for the long haul. They're not in it to the end. They don't bear fruit either. And he says to them, and some of you are too concerned with your job, with your money, or even with the worries that you have to bear fruit for the kingdom. You see, Jesus, when he talks about the word of God going out, he, as it were, exposes what's going on in their hearts. But in all those three cases, no fruit, no salvation, no entering the kingdom of God. Now, we can, as we go through, you can go through the Gospel of Matthew and let these scenes pass before you. Dwell on these scenes. But from this Gospel and from these scenes, we learn four lessons. Four lessons. And the first lesson that we should learn from this Gospel is that Jesus knew how sinful they were. He knows how sinful we are too. There's no pulling the wool over the eyes of God. He knows. He knows. And if you read this, he knew what that paralyzed man's real problem was. His real problem wasn't his physical sickness. It was his sinful heart. It was his sinful past and the hand of God upon him in chastening because of it. In this Gospel, Matthew, right at the beginning, Matthew reminds us of Babylon. Chapter 1, I'm not sure which verse it is, Babylon. The people of God, in the past, the people of God were carried away into Babylon. That was a judgment of God. And the prophets explained why they were carried away to Babylon. Jeremiah says, "For they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God." They've turned their back on God, their God. Isaiah says to them, "Your hands are full of blood." Oh, they were worshipping God. He says, "Why are you trampling my courts when your hands are full of blood?" In other words, when you're reveling in your sins, your lives are full of it, and yet you come and worship God. And Isaiah, later, he says to them, he says, "The hand of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save." In other words, it's not God who has failed you, but your sins have separated you from your God. That's what the Lord Jesus knows about them. The Gospel of Matthew is designed to tackle this because Jesus knew that they were sinners, and he knows the same is true of us. He knows the reality of you and me. So first of all, Jesus knew how sinful they were. And secondly, Jesus knew where they would end up without him. Where does a sinner end up without Jesus? He knew that. Jesus knew that every single person who sat on that hillside while he was teaching, they would, not long later, they would face death. They would face the judgment. They would have to come into eternity. All of them who heard him, there's not one alive today. All of them had later to face eternity. And Jesus knew where they would end up in eternity if they did not repent and turn to him. He knew where their sins would end them up, would take them. He says in one place that we must all give account. He says that they were talking. They were saying foolish things. He says, "Do you know that we have to give an account for every word?" He said, "We must all give an account on the day of judgment." Jesus was looking beyond the end of their lives. He said, "Don't you know that the day of judgment is coming, and you and I and they have to give an account on that day? We have to stand before God and face the realities then if we won't face them now. If we dismiss them now, if we yawn now and say, I'm not interested in all this. The day will come when you will be very interested in this, because we must give an account, all of us, on the day of judgment. Jesus spoke to them about 5-10 virgins who were preparing for a wedding. He said, do you know, 5 of them were not ready. They were not ready when the bridegroom came. They were not ready for Christ. And what happened to them? The door was shut and they were out. And when they cried, let us in, it was too late. What did he say to them? I never knew you. I never knew you. Where are you from? You're not mine. You're not mine. You know, our Lord's teaching is repeatedly bringing them to the reality that Christ is coming, that judgment is coming, that eternity is coming, and you will be there. Dead or alive, if you die before that day, he will raise you up. That day is surely coming. Those 5 of the 10 virgins, half of them were not ready. Half of them were not ready. And the Lord Jesus spells it out in graphic terms. What will happen if you are not ready for him? In one place he says of those who thought they were ready, he said, and they will be outside the kingdom, if you like, peering in through the windows to see the children of God sitting at table with the patriarchs and with Christ. But they're peering in from the outside, and he says, do you know, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, the grinding of teeth in regret and torment, a torment that cannot be escaped then. He says, that's what will happen. He says, let me read to you one thing he says. Listen, after he's talked about some of the parables of the kingdom, he says this. Just this one verse. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Do you understand that? That Jesus will separate the wicked from the just. We'll come back to that, the wicked and the just. He will separate the wicked from the just. And the torments of the wicked are beyond description. The tragedy of being lost. Remember, he said he came to seek and save that which is lost. Lost. Lost for eternity. So first, Jesus knew their sins and he knows ours. Secondly, he knows where men will end up without him. He knows where sin will take you. Sin will sink you into the lowest hell. That's what he knows. You will be lost for eternity. Lost for eternity. Thirdly, I said 4 things. Thirdly, the news that Matthew writes is this. That Jesus came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. You can read that on the service sheet, the 3 verses there. Look. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now he says to them, I didn't come to call righteous people. Those who are well don't need a doctor. I haven't come for the righteous. I've come for those who are filthy in their sins. To bring sinners to repentance. Now, who are these righteous? They're the people who say, saved? Saved? What, me? Do I need to be saved? You're kidding. I don't need to be saved. Sinner? Me? You think I'm a sinner? How insulting that is. Danger? You think I'm in danger? What is this danger you talk about? These are the righteous. They say, well, I don't need him. I'm fine on myself, all by myself. But Jesus said, I came to call sinners to repentance. In other words, I came to save those who know they need to be saved. They've seen the problem. They've seen where it leads. And the Gospel of Matthew, as we follow Jesus' life, it comes to a crucial time. In Matthew chapter 27, we end up at Calvary. Jesus goes to Calvary. And there at Calvary is, as the hymn says, the old rugged cross. Except it was a new and painful instrument of death and torture just put up by the Romans. New then, old now. And Matthew explains in his gospel, do you know what Jesus was doing at the cross? Well, if you read Matthew chapter 27, you won't find an explanation. But it's hidden. He tells you the words that Jesus spoke just before he died. You know what those words were? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's not answered there, but we know the answer. He's taken us back to Psalm 22. Why was Jesus forsaken in the darkness and allowed to die on Calvary? Why? I'll tell you why. Because he was suffering the punishment, the wrath of God upon the sins of his people. God had decreed to take the sins of his people and place them on his Son, and he would bear the punishment, and in him the wrath of God would be satisfied. The wrath of God, the righteousness of God, has to be satisfied. All sin is an offense against God. When we sin, we bring dishonor against God. We insult his holiness, if you like. And his righteous justice demands satisfaction. And that satisfaction will come in one of two ways. Either upon his beloved Son at Calvary, or upon the unrepentant sinner in the day of judgment. There will be a day of condemnation upon the sins of those who have not turned to Christ. So there you are. Jesus came to save sinners. But today you and I are either saved by Jesus or we're trusting that we in our own righteousness. And we're not fearing that if we come to the day of judgment without Christ, that we will be acquitted. Will God say, well done, you lived a sin-free life? Is that what anyone is expecting? You lived a sin-free life. The Bible says, never. That's not true. It's not true of anyone here. It's not true of me. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you have turned to Jesus Christ in repentance, or you are lost. Those are the only alternatives. So it's Jesus is the Savior. Earlier in the Gospel, he quotes from Isaiah 53. He says, he bore their sicknesses. He took their sicknesses upon himself. But do you know what it really means? It means he took their iniquities upon himself. Have your iniquities been placed on the head of Jesus Christ? Or are you still the guilty man? And then fourthly, one of the very important lessons in Matthew's Gospel is to tell us how we're saved by the Savior. How are we saved by the Savior? It's one thing to say, Jesus knew our sins. Jesus knew where those sins would lead us. Jesus is the Savior of sinners. But how does he save them? Well, we've said partly how. He saved them by dying at Calvary. And that's what the Gospel takes you to. But there is another important lesson in this gospel. And it comes in the word repent. In the word repent. In other words, Jesus is no good to you if you don't turn to him. If you don't come to the Savior, then what good is he to you? One theologian, Thomas Boston, if you want to know, he said, it's like a king who, out of love for his people, appoints a doctor. He is the doctor of the people. Anyone can go to him. But only some do. Perhaps only some feel they need him. Some go to the doctor and they get healing. Not everyone. And he said, that's a little bit like Christ. God the Father sends his Son into the world. He said, there he is, the Savior of sinners. But not everyone turns to him. What is repentance? Do you know what repentance is? I'm not going to give you a theology of repentance. But it's at least this. It's at least this. At the very least, it's seeing what you are like in the sight of God. It's seeing where you have offended God in your life. It's repentance, if you like, begins with facing reality. We love to kid ourselves, don't we? I'm a fine fellow. There's nothing wrong with me. But it's just not true. It's just not true. We need to face reality as God sees us. And we need to know, as long as we cling to our old ways, we are lost. We are. And repentance means turning away from your old ways. It involves hating what you once did and were. It involves things like this, saying, too long I have lived my life without God. Too long I've lived to please myself and not serve him. Too long, too many days have gone by where I have not given Jesus Christ a thought. It involves turning to Christ and being washed from your filth and your guilt in his blood. We sang a hymn the other night. Have you been to Jesus for his cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's at Calvary that God's holiness, justice, righteousness was satisfied. And there, the burden of sin rolls off your shoulders. Amen.